was that, an encore? Oh, yeah. I take these lyrics sheets that I have printed out and always throw them under the thing. I was just curious as to how many I had in here. 1, 2, 3, 4. I got 5 different songs in here that I could, I guess, fall back on any time. Problem is, I only know how to do about 1 or 2 of them right, so. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're learning a little bit of history. We're learning some facts about the Jewish nation. But in that, as with anything in Scripture, there's always something for us to learn and apply to ourselves. There's always something that we can glean that will draw us closer to the Lord. And whenever we look at the nation of Israel, I think the one thing that maybe we learn more than anything else, and there are a lot of things that we learn, but one of the things that I think we learn more than anything else when we study the nation of Israel is the goodness, patience, and long-suffering of our Lord. I think that we learn so much about how patient and long-suffering the Lord is with us. And the Lord deals with me, as I know He does with you, in many areas. And some areas, maybe you could say the same thing. You could say, well, the Lord has really dealt with me a lot in this area. But He deals with us in many areas, and then there are some areas where it seems like He has to work on us a little bit more. And I know that the area of patience and long-suffering with others is an area that the Lord has had to work on me a whole lot. And I would like to say that I believe that I've learned a little bit and that I'm growing in that area, but I also know that I have a long way to go. A long, long, long way to go. But whenever we look at patience and long-suffering, we cannot look at the patience and long-suffering that other people have had toward us because theirs might be faulty as well. We have to look at the patience and the long-suffering that the Lord has had with us. And I look at the nation of Israel and have for years looked at them and looked at Scripture, and I have asked the question, I wonder why the Lord put up with so much. I wonder why the Lord would tell them, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't do what I say. This is what's going to happen to you if you're not obedient. This is where you're going to end up. If you go and serve false gods and you worship idols and you worship Baal and you do all these things, I'm going to do this unto you. And you read through the Old Testament and you are in the time of the kings, you're constantly reading about a new wicked king that comes in. Israel, they'll get back to the Lord under a good king, and then a wicked king comes in, and they follow him right back into idolatry, right back into heathenism. And you read through it, if you're not careful, you'll say to yourself, what is wrong with these people? But the answer to that is the same thing is wrong with them that's wrong with us. They have the same problem that we have, and that is we simply listen to our flesh instead of listening to the Spirit. And that's all it is. It's all that they're a special people, but that right there is the same for them as it is for us. Why would they keep doing this? Why would they keep doing that? Why would they keep going back to that? Could you not ask the same question of yourself? Why do I keep doing that? Why don't I obey in this way? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I go back to that? Why do I keep doing... You know, you'll You'll hear a sermon, and the Lord will convict your heart in an area. And the Lord will deal with you in an area. And you'll say, now I'm going to fix that. The Lord's dealing with me. I'm going to fix that. I'm not going to do that again. Maybe there's a sermon on gossip, and you say, you know what? I'm not going to talk about people. Maybe there's a sermon on service, and you say, you know what? I haven't been serving. I'm going to serve like I should, or I'm going to witness like I should. But the Lord convicts your heart. And we say, that's not, I'm not going down that road again. And then before we know it, I don't know, maybe sometimes it's hours, sometimes it's days, sometimes it's months, but maybe somewhere along the line, this is not an excuse, this is just a fact of reality. Sometimes there we are, we're gossiping again, or we're find ourselves not serving again, or we're not witnessing any longer. But we were so sure, I'm going to turn back to the Lord and I'm going to do what He's called me to do. And we find that ourselves, we find that we are like that nation of Israel. You might look at Israel, and by the way, like I said, none of these are excuses. The excuse of, well, no one's perfect, that's not an excuse, that's a reason. It's a reason to be more like our Lord. It's not an excuse, it's a reason to try to be more like our Savior. Well, you know, Israel, they did the same thing. That's not an excuse. We should learn from their example. Well, you know, he did that, or they, that's not an excuse. These all should be reasons. We shouldn't look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not perfect. You know, I've got a flesh. That is a fact, but it is not an excuse for our behavior. It is a reason for us to draw closer to our Lord and a reason for us to strive to be more like our Lord. Okay? If you had a sickness, if there was something wrong in your head that was causing you to lose vision in one of your eyes, you wouldn't say, ah, well, it's just because of that virus that I have. No, you would say, I've got to get to the doctor and get this. You wouldn't excuse it. You wouldn't say, well, it's just because of that. That's the only reason it's happening. It's because I've got that virus and it's affecting my eyes. You wouldn't say that. You'd say, this is a reason to get into the doctor and do what he says and get this thing fixed. So why do we look at ourselves and say, well, you know, I just do that because I'm not perfect, or, you know, nobody's perfect. Why don't we say, hey, you know what? Since I'm not perfect, that's the number one reason for me to try to be perfect, to be more like my Savior. We've got to stop making excuses and start seeing reasons. We need to not look at Israel and say, well, you know, look what they did. They were God's chosen people. Look what they did. And he hasn't cast them off. He's not going to cast you off either if you're saved. But he's also not using Israel right now, is he? He's using the church. He hasn't forgotten about them, but they're not profitable to him right now, are they? You see, there's something wrong in the heart if the only thing that matters is, well, I know I'm going to heaven, that's all I care about. If there's nothing that spurs us to say, you know what, because I'm going to heaven, I want to please God with my life. I want to live for God this way. I want to serve God. There's something wrong. Not spending eternity in hell is a wonderful thing. And we would all say, I am very excited that I am not going to spend eternity in hell. But God didn't save us just to sit around and wait until we go to heaven. He saved us from hell, and he also separated us unto himself and to his service, and called us to be more like him so that other people could escape eternity in hell. But we look at the nation of Israel, and it's not just a history lesson. There are so many things here that we learn that can be applied to our lives as well. In chapter 9 of Romans, I will remind you again, you are probably tired of hearing it, but that's okay. National election, not individual. Dealing with a nation, not talking about electing certain people to be saved and choosing to send the rest to hell. That's not biblical. That is not what the Bible teaches. Calvinism is a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. The Bible teaches whosoever will. And the whosoevers are not a chosen whosoever. It's, come on, plain English, whosoever. Okay? This election is national. It's talking about God using this nation of people. And what Paul is pointing out here is even though, because this division of the book deals with the effects of salvation on Old Testament covenants, what he's trying to point out is, hey, God has done some wonderful things to the nation of Israel, but even they still need to be saved. They still need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, you maybe from before you were born, when mama was carrying you around, you were hearing preaching. Maybe before you even came into this world, mom and dad were in church. And you've not known anything but church. That's all you've ever known. You still have to trust Christ as your Savior or you'll spend eternity in hell. Your church attendance, mom and dad's church attendance, that nice clean home that you have is not going to gain you admittance into heaven. If your daddy was a pastor or a preacher or whatever, it's not going to get you into heaven. I know you might sit there and say, no, preacher, we know this. We understand that, but don't assume that because you've got it, everybody else has it. Don't assume that because you understand this, that everybody else does. And you're going to meet people who think that way. What's one of the things we do in here? We try to get equipped to go out and witness. We try to get what we need to go out and be the servant that God wants us to be. And so I might preach on things that maybe this crowd, maybe we've all got it. We understand it. We say, oh, I've known that for years. That's true. Yeah, but we have to be reminded and we've got to be armed and we've got to be ready because you're going to talk to a coworker that thinks they're going to heaven because they grew up in a church. You're going to talk to a classmate who thinks they're going to heaven because mom and dad are Christians. You know that isn't true, but you're going to deal with people who think that it is true. I've told you about passing out tracts at a festival one time, and a guy walked by, and I tried to hand him this tract, and he said, no thanks, I'm good. And he said, I go to St. Whoever's of the whatever's of the whenever's, I don't even remember what it was, but some Catholic place, and he said, I sing in the choir, I do this. He started listing off these works as he's walking off. And he's very arrogant. I'm good. You know, you're inside, you're saying, mister, of everybody that's walked past here today, you probably ought to stop more than anybody else. Because you are trusting in something to get you to heaven that isn't going to get you to heaven. You're going to deal with those people. You have probably already dealt with them. You probably have them in your family and at work and at school. So that's why we have to be armed and we have to know, even if we understand, hey, Israel didn't get to heaven just because they were Israel. We know that you have to be saved. You're going to deal with people who don't understand those truths. And so that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this. There are things here for us to learn.
And then there are that we need in our lives, and then there are things that we need to keep in mind because of other people's thinking. And so Romans chapter 9. And I know for a fact right now that that new air conditioning is working. You know how I know? Because there's a handful of ladies right now that are doing everything they can. I was afraid we was going to have a church split over whether or not to put a new air conditioner. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, I'm going to preach on that soon. Okay, you might be thinking, you know, this is about the third or fourth sermon on this passage, and we still haven't talked about these first three. We're trying to get some other things taken care of and dealt with before we get back to that. Pardon me, but I don't want you to think we're going to skip those verses and not talk about that. We're going to. We're working our way up to it. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the father, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The question was asked, and I mentioned this last Sunday night, the question was asked back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll read that to you. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? So the Jew is basically saying, if being a Jew doesn't get us to heaven, then what's so great about being a Jew? And God, Paul expounded upon that at that time. He said, much in every way. But he only pointed out one main thing in chapter 3, and that was that God had given them his word. It is the Jewish nation that God gave his word to and who has preserved it for us down through the years. Okay, it was the scribes that kept God's word. Now, it was God that kept it, but he used the Jewish nation. Okay? But now in chapter 9, it's as though Paul is expounding even more on it. And he's telling the nation of Israel, hey, he's telling everybody that's reading, but he's saying there's even more to it than just having the Word of God being given to that nation. And we looked at a few things last week. We looked at whether or not God is done with Israel, and we saw that he is not. The tribulation period is all about Israel. It's all about God dealing with them for their rebellion. Okay? Those 144,000 witnesses are Jewish missionaries, Jewish men that will go out and preach the gospel, and people will get saved during the tribulation. But we've begun to look at this list that Paul gives, and we've already looked at the adoption. Okay, now you and I are adopted into his family. If you're saved, you're one of his, you're one of his children. But this adoption is talking about the calling of that nation. Choosing that nation and making that nation for a purpose. And just as you and I are not saved because of our own merits, Israel wasn't chosen because of hers. God had a purpose for them before he even called them. Okay? We saw last week that they got to see the glory of God in a way that you and I have not seen it. You know, we see some wonderful things. And we get to see, especially out in creation, we get to see some wonderful... I don't know, Brother Randy and I have talked about this, I don't know that the sun sets any prettier than it does in our corner of the county up there. That we're surrounded by farms and those fields and everything. You go outside just to do something real quick and end up out there half an hour because you get stopped by that sunset. And you ever notice that never gets old? You know, you see a painting
enough times and you get used to it, and you see a television show enough times, you get, yeah, okay, I've seen that. That's not funny anymore. I've never seen a sunset or a sunrise that I've said, eh, it's just like the one the other night. Aren't you always just mesmerized by it? Up at our new property, I don't know that the full moon shines any brighter than it does up there, just because of the way the trees are, and it just lights the whole place up. And you just stare at that. It's the same moon you've been looking at your whole life. Why does it mesmerize you? God's creation. Well, we see some wonderful things. I don't care to be around the ocean. You know that. It tried to kill me. I don't care to be around it. It's an awesome thing, though. And I can remember standing there looking at it and how far it went out. And thought, man, just with his voice, he called that into being. And that ocean is a powerful and a mighty thing. Water in general is. I don't mess around with this river out here. That thing will kill you if you're not careful. And God just spoke all of that into creation. Oh, we see some wonderful things up in the mountains. It's where I'd rather be. I've stood on the top of Clingman's Dome in the Smoky Mountains. It's the highest peak down there in the Smokies. And looked out, and the little towns just look like little scratches in the dirt, and the cars look like little toys, and you're up above those trees, and look at, oh, we see some wonderful things. What must the glory of our Savior be like whenever we get to witness that? Well, what we see now doesn't even compare, because that's just what he made. That's not him himself. They got to see the glory of God. That cloud that led them by day and by night. The glory that would fill the Holy of Holies in the temple. What a privilege. Do you not realize the privilege that they had? God has done so many wonderful things through these people. And they still would reject him. And God has done so many wonderful things for this people here in our country. Come on, I don't find our nation anywhere in Scripture. I don't think we play any kind of a... Some people have said, hey, we might not even exist, you know, and I don't know, and maybe we will, but we're just... Everybody wants to take Scripture and try to make it say, well, here's America. No. No, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. But that does not mean that this nation's not been blessed by God. Because anytime a nation will make God their Lord, he will bless that nation. And though this has never been a fully Christian nation where everybody in it was Christian, we were founded upon Christian principles. And for many years, God blessed us for that. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's a lot of awful things going on in this nation. But God is, people say, well, we need God to bless. I think God is still blessing this nation. You know, people say, oh, I wish God would bless America again. I wish God would bless it. I think he still is. And the only answer I can give you as to why he still is his love, grace, mercy, and long-suffering. That's the only reason. Because if ever there was a people that he ought to smite, it's this wicked Sodom and Gomorrah that we live in of the United States of America. We've rejected him, cursed him, denied him, mocked him. The only reason we're still standing is because of his love, grace, and mercy. But I'd say all that to say this. God has used this nation in a wonderful way. You look at Israel and say, boy, I don't know why he puts up with that. Look at our country. Why does he put up with us? And because of us. He's used this country in a wonderful way. You realize that the United States of America has sent out more missionaries across the world than any nation that's ever existed. God has used this country to get the gospel around the world more than any other country. It's always American missionaries that you hear about. You realize that this country has given more goodwill and financial aid and medical aid and all that to other countries than any other country in the world. And we are so greatly hated, but not like his people Israel. So when you look at Israel and say, boy, look at everything God's done for them. They saw his glory. God chose them as his people. And we're going to look at a few more things here. He did all these things. Why would they live like that? Well, look at everything God's done for this nation. Look at how many victories we've had. Look at how many nations call on us when they need military aid. Look at how many times we have ran to the defense of it. Look how God's used this nation. So why would people try to rip his name out of the public square? Why would people try to rip his name out of schoolhouses? Why would churches that used to preach the truth decide they're not going to preach about the blood anymore? They're not going to preach about his sacrifice anymore. After everything that God's done for us, why would people put to death their unborn children? Why would people murder and pillage? And say, why would they do that after what God has done for us? Sin. Blackness. Blindness. And it's the same reason no matter what nation you're talking about. You know, I'll say this and then we'll move on. How could a man have beautiful, pure, decent, loving, wonderful spouse and wonderful children, a wonderful home, and then just turn his back on them and walk out? And by the way, it's always for something that ain't half of what he had. Why would a man have it so good and then say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this anymore. I don't want this wife. I don't want this family. I don't want this good life that I have. Don't rack your brains trying to figure it out. It's sin. It's sin. It's blackness. It's blindness. Okay? The God of this world, the God of this world has darkened their eyes and their understanding. Let's look at some of the other things that God has done for this people. If you look at verse 4 there, it says the adoption and the glory and the covenants. Oh, he made promises with them. What a wonderful thing to have God himself, who cannot break a promise, make a promise with you. Sometimes you make promises with people and you have every intention of keeping them, and sometimes circumstances beyond your control keep you from keeping that promise. Sometimes you just don't keep it. But sometimes you try to keep it, but something else causes you to break that promise. And you say, I didn't try to. I didn't know that was going to happen when I made that promise. I wanted to keep that promise, but this stopped me. You promised somebody, I'll be there at a certain time. And you didn't know that a train was going to stop you. You should have known. You've lived in Terre Haute your whole life. You should have known a train was going to stop you. I will pick you up at this time. And then the longest train man ever coupled together. Because it's always the longest when you're in a hurry. Well, you tried to keep the promise. And then sometimes we don't even try. We just make the promise and break it. But God Almighty, who cannot lie, making a promise with this nation, he made these covenants. It talks here about the covenants. And we looked at that last week, I think it was. The Abrahamic covenant that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And he did it. They're all over the world. That little bitty nation that people hate and try to wipe out and they can't get it done. He made the Mosaic covenant that he would give them the promised land, and he did. He took them into Canaan, and they ruined it because they wouldn't obey him. He said to go in and wipe everybody else out so that they wouldn't lead them into idol worship, and they didn't wipe them all out, and they ended up in idol worship. Which, by the way, happens in our lives. When we won't remove everything that needs to be removed, we'll end up back in idol worship. We'll end up back in sin. And then he made the Davidic covenant and said he promised the Savior. He was going to bring about the Savior through their nation physically, and he did. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. So when we look at these people and say, boy, why didn't they listen? Look at ourselves and say, why don't I listen? And look at these people and say, here's what happens when I don't listen. Here's what happens when I don't obey. Here's what happens when I don't do what God's called me to do. It happened to them. It'll happen to me. These are the lessons that we learn from them. Ephesians 2. Go to verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by the hands. So it's talking about, you know, Jews and Gentiles. That at that time ye were without Christ. Okay, they weren't Jews. That's Gentiles. We were not Jews. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God didn't promise any of those blessings to anybody other than Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. He made those promises to Israel. He didn't make those to us. Having no hope and without God in the world. Here come those two wonderful words in Scripture. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I like how Paul's all the time reminding us of how rotten things were before he reminds us of how good things are now. He says, you weren't Israel. You didn't have those covenants. You didn't have those promises. You were on the outside. You weren't allowed in. But then Christ came and changed all of that. Christ came and through his blood, anyone who believes. Now look at what it says. It says, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Boy, I like 15. Having abolished in his flesh. You know what it means to abolish something? It's gone. It's wiped out. It's done with. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I didn't plan on reading all that, but it was so good there was no good place to stop. You just get on one of those and you got to keep going, you know it? Listen, he made these wonderful promises to them. They had these covenants, they had these promises. He'd done all these wonderful things. You and I, he didn't make those to us. Abrahamic covenant, if you're not a Jew, that doesn't have anything to do with you. The Mosaic covenant, if you're not a Jew, has nothing to do with you. But here in Ephesians, Paul points out, however, Christ came and tore down this wall of separation, and now all who believe, what else does that tell us? Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter the nationality, man, woman, doesn't matter the color, we all have to come the same way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, is what Christ said. So no, Israel, they had these wonderful things that God did for them, but it didn't assure them of salvation. They still had to come by the cross, the same way that you and I did. Go to Romans chapter 2. Because the next thing it says is that he gave them the law. What a privilege there. You say, oh, really? The law is a privilege? That's a hard thing to live under. Well, what a privilege. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is what shows us that we're lost. Well, I thank the Lord that he gave us that. I thank the Lord that he showed us that we were lost. What a privilege then to be the people that God gave the law to. Romans 2 and 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So it pertained only to the Jews. It pertained only to them. It wasn't ours. But the work of the law still did what it was supposed to do for all mankind. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. He gave them the law. It's a wonderful thing, but that didn't save them. It doesn't save us. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. Now look here. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I'm glad he gave the law. Shows us our sinfulness. Shows us our need for him. But where Israel missed it was they thought they could keep it, and by keeping it that they would be saved. And Paul says, if that's true, then Christ didn't need to die. He says, then Christ is dead in vain. None of these can save, these wonderful things, but none of these are able to save. So what have we seen this morning? I'm going to close here, and then we're going to finish up the last few this evening. But what do we take away from this morning? As we look at this nation of Israel, and as we continue to, we remember a few things. God has done wonderful things through that nation. And you and I have reaped many of those benefits. hey, those covenants were not for us, but we have reaped the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. We have reaped the benefits, definitely, of the Davidic covenant. That was the promise that Christ would reign on the throne of David. He is my Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. You and I have benefited from the work that God has done through this nation of Israel. Secondly, we need to remember as we look at them, not to be too critical in all of their shortcomings, because we can look at ourselves and say, boy, I don't know how they could see how God could do everything He's done for them. And then they still kept messing up. The honest spiritual believer looks at himself and says, I don't know how God could do everything He's done for me, and I still mess up. But we're reminded, we don't use that as an excuse. It's a reason to draw nigh. He tells us in James that if we draw nigh unto Him, He'd draw nigh unto us. Well, my flesh and my sin and my shortcomings are just more reason for me to draw nigh unto Him and let Him make me into what He's called me to be. Now, one more thing before we close. I mentioned it just very shortly. I want to expound on it just a little bit more. Through all of their rejection, through all of their idol worship, through all of their heathenistic living, are they still to this day His chosen people? Absolutely. So church, if you look at yourself and say, boy, through all the times I've disappointed Him, haven't lived for Him like I should, I've messed up, I've failed Him, I've done this, I've done that, He saved me and I just have not lived the way that I should for Him. Well, the Lord said, and we sang it in one of our songs this morning, and He said that if those that would come to Him, what did He say? He said, I will in no wise cast out. And again, don't take that as, well, you know, I'm always going to be saved, so why? Oh, no. Absolutely not. Look at the grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering of God and say, you know what? I don't want to put it to the test. I know I can't extinguish it, but I don't want to try. I know that I can't ever get to the bottom of it, but I don't want to try to get to the bottom of it. Let us live in gratitude and thankfulness for what He's done for us, and the fact that even when we do mess up, just like Israel, and we stumble and we fall, let that be the reason that we try to live better for Him and be closer to Him and live more in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And let us remember that like Israel, even when I'm disobedient, He won't cast me off. He's not done with me. Now, one more I need to throw in while I'm thinking about it. Israel, because of their rebellion, God's not working through them at this moment. He's working through the church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that in verse 27, that we could become a castaway, not losing our salvation, but if we live in rebellion long enough, God could say, you're still mine. I'm going to take you home, but you're unprofitable. I can't use you. Let's not give God a reason to set us on the shelf. Okay? Let's not give Him a reason to set us on the shelf and not be able to use us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that this is one of those sermons where 10 different people could be convicted for 10 different issues, 10 different matters, 10 different reasons. Lord, because we've covered so many things and so many different truths, and I just pray that You would do that work. You'd convict our hearts. You'd show us those areas in each one of our individual lives where what we need to change and what we need to do. And I pray that we would do business with You right now and not put it off and not wait. We would just let You do the work, Lord, that You want to do, that You desire to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.